morning, friends.
We've got sound. Good morning to everybody. But before I start, I would like to express a personal word of thank you to the congregation for the wonderful support that Francie and I have received over the past months. It's been quite a journey for us, but do know that we appreciate every note, every phone call, every email, every kindness, every bit of baking and something out of the garden. We really, really appreciate it. Your support has helped us maintain our gaze forward, to keep our eyes on the journey that God has ahead for us, that we are convinced that God has ahead for us with this wonderful community. We feel like it's been a homecoming these past months, and you've become our new family, even though we separated from our family back in South Africa. Please know that this really has helped us immensely and will take us forward to the last stage of my recovery. This is my last Sunday in church for a while, hopefully not for too long. Next Sunday, we have to isolate, and if we seem a bit standoffish after the service, we have to maintain a 2-meter distance at minimum, and also do some extra cleaning rituals. But once again, thank you for everything. We hope that after next Monday's surgery, it wouldn't be too long, where both of us can be back in church, and we look forward to a time where normality returns. But for now, it's good to gather at the Lord's feet. May God be glorified by our worship. I would like to hand over to Alistair to do the intimations. Thank you, Alistair.
Thank you. After the service, as usual today at 12:15, we will have our Sunday lockdown chat. In fact, this is going to be our last Sunday lockdown chat, because at the Kirk Session meeting on last Thursday, we decided the time had come to reduce the chats per week to one. So we decided to keep the Wednesday chat going, and that gives 2 points of contact in the course of the week for people who are not able, for whatever reason, to actually come and join with us in person. They can access the service online on Sunday, and they can join us in the chat on Wednesday. However, we'll be on today at 12:15, or as near to it as I can manage to get home. Wednesday, I said a moment ago, we'll continue our midweek chats, but obviously earlier on Wednesday we have at 1 o'clock the time we try to remember, take a few minutes to pray for the future of the church. Two intimations to do with Urquhart. I've had a notice about the cuppa and conversation that the events they run every fortnight. These in the past have been from 2 o'clock to 4 o'clock. That's being extended, as from this coming Wednesday, which is the next one, from 1 o'clock to 4 o'clock. And I think that changes to allow mums with young children to be part of it and still deliver their kids to school and pick them up. So that's a change consequent on the start of the new school term. Also in Urquhart, in 2 weeks' time, 2 weeks today in fact, we're going to have our barbecue. We had barbecues in 2018 and 2019. Obviously we couldn't do it last year, but the situation now is we're able to have these events outdoors. So we're starting our barbecue. We're having our barbecue again a fortnight today, 5 o'clock at St. Margaret's Hall. There are on the table as you go out, there's a small table there with bundles of flyers to be delivered to Urquhart. My hope is by the time I leave church this morning, all those bundles will have disappeared. So if you feel you can help in putting some flyers out, it'll probably take about 45 minutes in Urquhart in the course of the week to let the community know that this is happening. Pick up a bundle when you go out. Any problems about it, just contact me. So thanks for help with that. And finally, we're changing procedure for Sundays. You'll be aware that this week and last week we haven't had a seating plan. As of now, you no longer need to advise us in advance by email or however that you're intending to come to the service. Just turn up and we will accommodate everybody, I think, without any problem. We do need, however, to keep a track and trace record, and there are two ways we can do that. By next week, we will have a QR code. So those of you who've got who know how to use QR codes with your mobile phone, you simply scan that as you come in and then do whatever it asks you to do once you've scanned it in. For those who find that technology challenging, there will be on the table at the back, at the centre there, a piece of paper in which you can simply put your name and a contact number. So either way, you can do it next week, and that way we just keep a note of who's here for as long as we're required to do that. I think that's all I've got to say. Thank you.
Thank you, Alistair. Let's focus on God with our introit. As we are gathered, Jesus is here. As we are gathered before God, we turn our attention to God with Psalm 123. I lift my eyes to you who sit enthroned in heaven. As the eyes of slaves look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a female slave look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he shows us his mercy. Let us worship the Lord, the merciful Lord. We praise him by singing, "Thine be the glory."
Thank you.
Let us pray. All glory to you, Lord God, all glory to you. We praise you for your goodness. We praise you for your power. We praise you for your mercy. We praise you for your holiness. We declare ourselves your servants, Lord, while we also know ourselves to be your children. We desire to bring honor to your name by being your church here in Murray, by being an expression of your will for this part of the country. Shape us, Lord, to be just that as we worship today. Take us forward into your future, each of us individually, but also as a community that demonstrates where you are heading with the whole world. And now, Lord, we spread our lives before you for your healing touch as we pray the family prayer of your church. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Grant will now start us off with a scene setter.
The strapline for the scene setter is the outworking of the inworking. Or to put it another way, how does Christian growth happen? Here I have a loop of paper. And what we're going to do is just cut it down the middle. I'm going to do this three times, so just bear with me. So if I cut this loop down the middle, what are you expecting to happen? The two loops, yeah, this one's not a trick question. I'm going to be tired. Okay, you're absolutely right. Here we have two loops. And some people see a relationship with God like this, acting like some sort of consultant, only to be used when I need him. I call God when I need help. So Christian growth under this model, the outworking of the inworking, it doesn't work. So onto our second bit of paper. I'm going to cut this one down the middle. So, what do you think is going to happen this time?
I'm not sure.
You think there'll be? Okay. I'm trying to build up the suspense. It gets bigger. And this is another model of Christian growth that's bound to failure. There's no distinction between God and me. I am God, and God is me. And that's some of the New Age thinking. Right. On to our last loop. So, what do you think is going to happen here? Two loops? They get shorter. Okay. If this is where we need the drums from next door for a drum roll. And that's a plug for whoever wants to play them. Oh, got feedback. Okay, here we go. Minute of truth. But the loops link. We've got relationship here. We've got community here. We've got partnership. God is in me. God is with me. God is here with us. God is among us. And the outworking of the inworking is now possible. Christian growth is possible. And we'll return to that in the sermon. I'm now going to invite Maggie Sharp to read Philippians 2, 6 to 18. And for those of you who were last week or caught up in the service on social media afterwards, you will note that verses 6 to 12 were also part of last week's sermon. Maggie.
So Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 6, the Christ hymn. Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Do everything without grumbling. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Amen.
Thanks, Maggie. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and act in order to fulfill his good promise. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We come to the second and final installment of our two-part series on Paul's letter to the Philippians. Last week, we looked at how the church is to be united, even though it is made up of different people, from different cultures, different backgrounds, different views, living in societies that are becoming increasingly secular and less sympathetic to Christianity, if not overtly anti-Christian. The society in the West, as we saw last week, is characterized by self-centeredness, where ambition and competition is to be praised, and the mantras, look after number one, winner takes all, are the formulas to live by. The strapline from last week was unity and diversity, which does not mean that we can believe what we like about God or live as we like. And last week the question was posed, should we behave as kings or servants? The answer was servants with the mindset of Christ. And the motivation to do this, to adopt this role and this mindset, the Christ poem, the hymn that is in Philippians 6 to 11. And we need to read this poem, read this hymn. We needed to read it out loud, then reread it and read it again. And you've heard this before. We need to haggah over it, to meditate upon it. And we discuss this word with Psalm 1. It's the same word, remember, that the sound of a lion makes before it devours its prey. That's the effect this poem should have on us as we gain increasing insight into its meaning. And with God's grace, these verses will renew our minds. These verses will transform us, will change our thinking about life, will change our motivation, and will give us new reasons to get up in the morning. The poem is central to what the Christian faith is all about. It's the story of the descent of our Lord Jesus Christ from the highest throne and the most exalted position of honour and power in the universe to servanthood and a dishonourable death. It's the story of Jesus then being risen from the dead and exalted, when at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's the story of Jesus before he was born. It's the story of Jesus as a human. It's the story of Jesus as God. It's the story of humankind, of you and me. It's the story of the cross at the center of it. It's the story of the future of the world. In chess terms, the pawn becomes a king and the game is turned on its head. This poem, or Christ hymn, is a motivational team talk. It's used to tell us a story to get us in love and admire our Lord Jesus Christ. It's designed for us to respond with the words, "We are willing to do what it takes." And this poem sits between Paul's call to the church to unity by becoming servants, that's last week, and Paul's call to the church to holiness, our focus for today. And remember, Paul's words are all the more poignant when, remember, Paul was writing from prison to this community in Philippi, and he did not know whether he would be released or executed. And Philippi was full of ex-Roman soldiers. They were up to their eyes in emperor worship with all its associated paganism. And from our series in Revelation, we don't have to think too hard how the society would regard the church if the church was living up to its calling and challenging the social norms of the day. This could well be Paul's last letter. He faced the possibility of execution. So what would you say if you were in his position, if you were facing the possibility of death? This is a transcript of the voicemail from Brian Sweeney. And he was a 30-year-old aeronautics consultant and former Navy pilot. And approximately 3.5 minutes before the plane he was on crashed into the South Tower of the World Trade Center on 9/11, he left this message to his wife. "Jules, this is Brian. Listen, I'm on an airplane that's been hijacked. If things don't go well and it's not looking good, I just want you to know that I absolutely love you. I want you to do good, have good times, same to my parents and everybody. And I just totally love you, and I'll see you when you get there." You are left with what you believe, what you've built your life on. So what would you write? What's the message you would want to leave behind? For Paul, he wanted unity and holiness. Jesus had inaugurated the kingdom of God. So for Jesus and Paul, for you and me, the kingdom of God is the only kingdom that counts. And because this kingdom will last forever, it's worth investing in not only our time, our talents, our money, but also our whole being. Yes, Roman citizenship brought benefits, but you had to play their game. You had to acknowledge Caesar as Savior and Lord and go along with their social norms and practices. And inevitably, this created tension. And the kingdom of God cannot be shoehorned into this secular world. For first century Christians, Jesus and the kingdom of God was the reality, and Caesar with its emperor worship and expected lifestyle was the parody, the imitation of how society should behave and live together. And for us today, Jesus is the reality, and the secular world with all its individualism, its self-centeredness, and naked ambition is the parody. And the secular world would have us believe that holiness or Christian morality are rules designed to stop, are designed to stop us having a good time. That's the secular lie. The Christian lifestyle should be liberating, allow us to be fully human, enjoying God's good gifts, to lead the lives that we were created for. Now, Paul was writing to the whole church, who before Christ would probably have had not much to do with each other. And they were now getting into terms with how to live in a radically different way, in a radically different worldview, with radically different standards, in a pagan world motivated by the Christ hymn. In today's verses that follow this hymn, we hear echoes of the Old Testament. We hear echoes of the Exodus as the Israelites are led out of captivity in Egypt to the promised land by God with a reference to grumbling and salvation. We also hear echoes of the tabernacle and the temple with words of God dwelling with his people, fear and trembling and sacrifice. So for all those of us who have learned to drive, we thought that passing the test meant we had made it. We now thought we were great drivers. The roads were ours. And for those who have been round the block, we know that passing the test is only the beginning. We know that only starting to learn to drive, once you've passed your test, and when no one else is in the car, that's when you learn to drive. To be a good driver, you need to build on what you were taught. You need to put the effort in, the energy in. In these verses from Philippians 12 and 13, Paul is saying, I am no longer going to be in the car with you. You need to live the Christian life without me. You need to do it with fear and trembling. Remember the first time you were in the car by yourself? And that's where the analogy ends. The fear and trembling is because you're in the presence of God. But it's more than that. As someone who is committed to Jesus Christ, God is within you. Paul is saying, begin to walk without my assistance, for you have God in you. We then have temple language, fear and trembling. It's what happens when you come into the presence of God. And these two verses have created theological conflict throughout the centuries. It's the grace versus works debate. Are you saved by faith? Are you saved by works? And has led to two unhelpful mantras. Two examples being, God helps those who help themselves, and let go and let God. A way that might be helpful to think about this is to consider the Christian life to be like climbing a mountain. It requires your effort, your work on one hand, and on the other hand, it requires grace, God's work, or in the Greek, God's energy. And God's energy makes you willing to do this. God is inside you providing this willingness. So aided by the renewing of your mind through understanding what Jesus is all about, that's us back to the Christ poem, the hymn, and why my enthusiasm to encourage you to haga over it. The Christian life requires my effort, but Christ has already started the process. He has energized it. However, this is not just between you and God. There's another thing going on. Working out your salvation is plural. We have to do it in community. We can't do it solely on our own. It's the outworking of the inworking. It's how we grow in Christian faith, in our understanding of God, in how we live our lives, both as individuals and as a community. It's 100% me, 100% us in community, and 100% God. It's bad mathematics, but it's good theology. Let me show you another way of understanding this. Here's the text. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That is 100% me. And because of it's also plural, it's 100% us. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. That's 100% God. But God's already started the process with that word for. So 100% God, 100% me and us, but it requires us to do the effort as well. Remember, God is the one who began this good work in you, in me, and he is the one who will carry it on to completion. In fact, this is the reason we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, because God is working in us. In other words, this isn't a game. The God who created the universe is alive and working in us. And because God is working, we need to be working too. We are not only partners with God, we are partners with each other. And it's going to be a radically different way of life. Remember Jesus' description of the church in Sardis, which was indistinguishable from its surrounding cultures? Jesus' words, "You are dead." Salyu is a small community who recognizes that God's kingdom is the only true kingdom, and therefore it's worth investing in our time, our talents, our whole being. We are called to be a united holy people, living as we saw in the scene setter, in relationship, community, partnership with God. Living in a way that produces light in the darkness, in a warped and crooked generation. Striving to be the church that Jesus will not describe as dead. Now, on the surface, being a united holy community is a huge challenge because we have to commit to each other to meet regularly, not just on Sundays, to discuss our faith, to challenge each other, to encourage each other, to learn together, to grow together. And of course, the potential for fallout is huge. Fueled also by a world looking on, always looking for a good fight in the church, a reason to put the boot in, especially if there's division and grumbling and argument. As we are working out our salvation, we must not grumble or argue. That's Exodus imagery. Grumbling and arguing is us telling God that we don't believe him. We don't believe in the truth of Scripture, the word of life. That we can live in a way that is different from the world. That we should live in a way that is different from a warped and crooked generation, with different values when it comes to ambition, money, and relationships. And even in the everyday and mundane, we can find, dare I say, joy in folding clothes, in mopping the floor, in cooking meals. And that joy doesn't come from circumstance. It comes from within, placed there as a fruit of the Spirit when we commit to Jesus, God working in us. Christians are lights in the world, and the question for us then is, how brightly are we going to shine? And the Guild's going to address that as our theme for this year. Now, many of us enjoy watching sport. Many of us have enjoyed watching the Springboks versus the British and Irish Lions. It's been a brutal series, with many putting their body on the line. And if the result goes your way, then it was all worth it. That imagery perhaps gives us a little insight into what Paul was prepared to do to advance the kingdom of God, to encourage this small Christian community to live life in all its fullness, in unity, diversity, and holiness. Except he uses the temple imagery of sacrifice. I asked earlier, if you faced death, what would you write? Yes, I'm sure most of us would relate to Brian Sweeney's words. But I would also like to think, we could add, for me to live as Christ, to die as gain, to hold his hand and walk his narrow way. There is no peace, no joy, no thrill, like walking in his will. For me to live as Christ, to die as gain. May God, who started that good work in us, along with our effort and Salyu's effort and our church's effort, make that so. Amen. Let us pray. When we consider the Christ hymn, our minds can scarce take it in. Make it a reality, Lord, in our lives. Lead us into the richness of its truths so that our response is one of worship. And our response is also one of renewed commitment to your kingdom, to live lives that are worthy of your calling, to live in community as lights in the darkness, as servants with the mindset of Jesus, obedient to your word. Continue that good work that you've begun in us and energize us to grow together in faith. Amen. Now we sing our hymn of dedication of our gifts, of our time, of our talents, of our whole kingdom, of our whole being for the kingdom of God. CH4 543, Christ be our light.
Lead us in our prayers of for the future and our prayers of intercession. Nick Barnes. Thank you.
And as we pray this morning, I'm going to leave a short gap between each section of the prayer so that you have a chance to add your own prayers for situations and people that you're aware of. As we come to you now to share our concerns, we remember that you are the one who showed your compassion and mercy by healing as you walked this earth. We remember all who struggle with illness, whether physical or mental, who struggle with pain, loneliness, and bereavement. We pray especially for those affected by the COVID pandemic and ask that this virus would be brought under control throughout the world. Forgive us when we in the developed nations hoard the vaccine for our use when many poorer nations struggle for adequate supplies. Give true insight to all who are afraid to have the vaccine due to misinformation, and we pray that truth may prevail. We turn now to consider conflict throughout the world. At this time, we especially remember Afghanistan. And yet this is only one of so many places where war and conflict prevail. May you bring light and merciful hearts to all whose minds are clouded by extremism and nationalism. We pray for all living in fear as they watch their world crumble around them, especially those whose homes, livelihoods, families and communities have been destroyed. We bring to you those who have fled as refugees with no real place to go. May those of us who are so fortunate to live in peace show the same welcome that you commanded your people, the Israelites, to show to the foreigner living in their land. Forgive us, Lord, that we have trashed and exploited the creation that you gave to us. As we approach the COP26 summit, give real courage and vision to world leaders to make far-reaching decisions that are needed to accelerate decarbonisation of our economies. We pray especially for leaders whose countries have economies heavily dependent on fossil fuels. May we all understand and accept decisions that impact heavily on our own way of life. We pray for justice for those nations, generally poorer, whose people are threatened by flood, sea level rise, drought, temperature rise, fire and storms. We ask that the wealthy nations who have largely caused the problem will not only make rapid changes themselves, but will be prepared to offer support to others where it is most needed. May changes be made rapidly before many in low-lying or marginal lands are forced to migrate or conflict develops over scarce resources. We pray now for the church in our land and more locally. Forgive us if our love for you has grown cold and our witness is not what it should be. Help us keep our eyes on you when we are tempted to become like those around us who are despairing and giving up hope at the state of the world. May we be filled with your hope, mercy, and love so that we will be adequate witnesses to you and have courage to share the message with those around us. We pray for our presbytery as they make plans for the church here in Moray to maximise available resources. Help them keep the need for outreach at the heart of all their decisions, and grace for all of us to be able to accept decisions that we may find difficult. We ask that you would equip us and give us strength here at Salou to be able to reach out to the communities of Lambride, Urquhart and the surrounding area. Give us wisdom when the results of the community engagement are revealed, so that we may know best how to witness both practically and by directly sharing your message with those around us. We end this time of prayer with the words of David from Psalm 143. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my plea. Answer me because you are faithful and righteous. Amen.
Thank you, Nick. Our closing hymn is CH 4520. Ye who the name of Jesus bear.
Thank you.
made willing and able by the Spirit, go with the blessing of God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift his face towards you and be gracious towards you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.